Before the days of SMS and before the availability of email, way before the era of Facebook and Twitter, people of my generation and older had a rather archaic method of communication that some of you younger folk may have never even experienced. It didn't take batteries. There were no contracts or monthly fees. We didn't need data. We didn't need a username or a password. All we needed was a pen and paper and an envelope and some stamps, and we could write a letter and post it to just about any person we wanted to, just about anywhere in the world. And with a letter, we would usually start it with an introduction. Does anybody remember these days when you'd actually start communication with a bit of an intro? Dear Uncle Neville and Auntie Eunice, I hope you are well. That was about the extent of my intros. But when I read the letters that the Apostle Paul used to write, and I see the depth and the richness that he's written in his introductions, and then compare it to what I used to write, I've had a revelation, folks. I'm shallow. I am so shallow. Paul, he didn't waste any papyrus. He just got straight into it. He just wanted to talk about Jesus, and that's exactly what he did. And even in the introduction to his letters, he touches on a fair bit of what he's going to cover within the body of the letter. And my, the richness of it. In the Greek, the first four words of this letter that we're reading today are Paulos, doulos, Christou, issue. Paul, slave of Christ Jesus. Now, most Bible translations try and tone that down a little bit, and they use the word servant, and that's what our Bible reading this morning there used, the word servant. But the word is not servant. The word is slave. And Paul describes himself as a slave. Now, to be a slave is generally a pretty awful lot to have in life. But to be a slave of Christ Jesus, well, that's a different kettle of fish altogether. It's a privilege. It's an honour to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is trying to get across here is that as disciples of Christ Jesus, our Lord requires our utter, total devotion. Leon Morris says, "The goal of redemption is obedience rather than autonomy." Right? Jesus has redeemed us. That means he's bought us back. And he's bought us back not so that we can just go off and do our own thing, but he has redeemed us. He has bought us into obedience. And Paul recognizes that he owes it. It is a debt that Paul owes to Jesus to be totally devoted to him. And that's the only correct response that we can have for being saved. When we get to chapter 6, we're going to discover that every single person in the world is a slave. We are either slaves to sin and captured by sin and unable to break free from sin, or we are slaves to Jesus Christ because he has bought us out of the slavery to sin. He got his checkbook out and he signed a check in his blood. He paid the ransom, and therefore we who have been set free are no longer slaves to sin any longer. We are slaves to righteousness through utter, total devotion to Christ Jesus, our Saviour. And so Paul introduces himself as a slave. He also introduces himself as an apostle. Now, an apostle means someone who is sent out on mission, but it's more than that. We can't today claim to be an apostle because apostles have the special authority of being eyewitnesses to Jesus. The apostolic testimony was carried by the apostles out into the world. But we are not apostles today. And the testimony of the apostles is written down in our Bibles. And Paul says that he is set apart for the gospel of God. Now, the word gospel is going to come up 11 times as we work our way through Romans. It's a key word. Last week, I identified that the theme of Romans is the gospel. Have you ever thought about how weird that word is, gospel? What does it mean? Where do we use the word gospel in our modern language today, apart from to do with church? I sort of racked my brains, and the only example I could think of is when people say, oh, it's the gospel truth. So is gospel, is it a way of saying truth or absolute truth? Or no, it's not. What does it mean? Let's go back to first century Rome. And imagine that Caesar's armies have been away in a battle somewhere in a far-flung land. And people are waiting to hear news about the battle. Have we won or have we lost? And approaching Rome comes a runner, a messenger. In Greek, he would be called a euangelos. In English, that translates to evangelist. A messenger of good news. And as he comes running into town, you can see that he's shouting something, but he's not close enough yet to hear. And you don't hear. And you're waiting. What is it, good news or is it bad news? Have we won or have we lost? And he approaches. And as he gets closer, you hear him shouting, euangelion! Euangelion! Which in English translates to gospel! Gospel! Good news! Good news! Caesar's armies have won the victory. Gospel! Gospel! That's how the word euangelion, which we translate as gospel, was used. And when Paul had to describe what Jesus has done for us and the life that we now live in Jesus, he could find no better word than euangelion. Gospel. A message of good news. Great news. A great victory has been won. It's something to celebrate. It's something to bring us joy. Let's move on. We're still in the very first sentence of the letter. And as Paul describes what the gospel is, he brings the Old Testament and the New Testament together. He tells us about how Jesus is the Son of God. He tells us how Jesus is the one who has been prophesied about in the Holy Scriptures. He's the Messiah, the Christ. And he tells us about how the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. So here we are, we're in the very first sentence still, and we've got the Holy Trinity of God. We've got God the Father. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus, who has proven to be the Son of God because he is raised by the Holy Spirit from the dead. And so, if Jesus Christ, this person who was killed on the cross, but now his disciples are telling everybody he's risen. If he is the Son of God, if Jesus is indeed God's Son, then that means that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul has already told us that he's a slave. And a slave is slave to a master. A slave is slave to a Lord. And when we pray, we call Jesus Lord. But you realize what that title means? That's how a slave addresses his master, Lord. It means he is master. It means that we are his slaves. He is our master. Only we're not reluctant slaves. We're not held there against our will, chained and compelled to be his slaves. We're willing slaves. It's actually a gift to be a slave of Jesus. Verse 5 says that through Jesus Christ our Lord we have received grace. That means it's a gift. And it is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Now, there's been some big arguments over the years about the relationship between faith and obedience. And you might hear some people say, well, you don't need to be obedient, you just have to have faith. People who are not Christians, however, might get it completely the other way around and say, no, it's the exact opposite to that. Christianity is just about being good and just doing good. But faith is more than obedience, and obedience is more than faith. To Paul, obedience and faith are mutually interpreting. Obedience always involves faith, and faith must always involve obedience. We can't have one without the other. The two must go together. You don't come to faith and then later on, if you're lucky or if God is good enough, he then makes you obedient. We can't separate these things out like that. The Saviour in whom we believe is nothing less than Lord. And as our Lord, we owe him our obedience. He is our Lord. He is our Master. And likewise, Jesus cannot be our Lord unless we have faith in him. Do you get this? Faith and obedience go together. But you might start wondering, but if I'm forgiven through faith, why do I need to be obedient? Doesn't God forgive me? And isn't this forgiveness enough? If I'm disobedient to God and then I just ask him for forgiveness, won't he forgive me? So what's the obedience matter? Well, here's your answer. If I was to say to you, for God's sake, be obedient. Or if I was to say to you, for God's sake, get a bit of faith. I wouldn't be blaspheming. You see, Paul tells us that the grace that we have received from God is given for a purpose, to bring about the obedience of faith. Why? For the sake of his name among all the nations. Right? God saves us and he changes us and he moves us to obedience for the sake of his name, so that he will be glorified, so that people will see the obedience of Christ in us. They will see our good works. They will see the difference that has been brought about in us and give glory to God. Disobedience dishonors God. When I'm disobedient, I dishonor God. I dishonor his name. And there's nothing that people in the world pick up on faster than when Christians are disobedient. I think I might have told you once before about my immediate boss I used to have when I worked at the Ag College. And he used to quite often, you know, if a certain person come up in conversation, he'd go, oh, he calls himself a Christian. And he'd start listing all the bad things that he knows that this other person does. He'd just latch on real quick when people were giving God a bad name. Isn't it happening right now with the what's coming out in the investigations into abuse in church homes and by clergy and everything? Awful stuff. Stuff that Christians should never, ever be doing. Abusing children and so on. That dishonors God's name before all the world. Not the investigation, but the fact that it was done. There's a great old hymn, we're going to sing it later, which should make Gordon happy. Trust and obey. And it says, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favour he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, trust, that's another word for faith. Right? We have faith in God, we trust in God. Now, so that song is describing the obedience of faith. Faith is trust and belief. And if we truly trust and believe, then we will obey. So, we're up to about verse 7 now. Which, by the way, it's still in the first sentence of the letter. This one sentence, in the Greek, it goes for 93 words. That's a big sentence, particularly when you convert it to English. I think it stretches out to 132, because Greek usually says two words in one. So 132 words long. Paul's got a fair bit to say. Anyway, in verse 7 it says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? As disciples of Jesus, we are called to be saints. That means we're called to be holy. Does anybody feel a little bit burdened by that call? I mean, do you feel like you might be failing in that call? I mean, no pressure, but you're called to be a saint. There's no burden here. We're not loved by God because we are saints. We're called to be saints because we are loved by God. Do you understand the difference here? We're not earning God's love by being holy. We're called to be holy because God loves us. But what we're talking about with the kids before. The last thing God wants is for us just to be obedient to Him just because we're scared of Him. What the Lord wants is for us to receive His love and for that love to then be expressed, our love back to Him to be expressed through obedience. So we have this calling to be saints. But you might say to me, but Michael, I try to be obedient. I try to be holy, but I just don't feel holy right now. Because I try to do the right thing. I try to bring honor to God's name, but I keep failing. I've let God down. Do you know what Paul would say to that? Two words. Grace and peace. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is where faith kicks in. We have to trust and obey. We don't just obey and we don't just have faith. The two go together. And as we trust in God and strive for this obedience, His grace releases us from all of our disastrous disobedient acts and failures. And so Paul would say to us, grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not peace because, oh, finally I've done it, I've achieved it, I'm a saint, I'm living a consistently saintly life. Because I'm not good enough for that. And I sort of suspect that you're not good enough for that either. I'm called to be a saint, but sometimes I'm not very saintly at all. But by the grace of God, when we confess our sins, He forgives us of all unrighteousness, and He gives us peace. You know, it's important, this peace thing. You know, when you're struggling, when you have this burden of guilt because you've sinned against God, you know that you're not at peace. But when God forgives us, He takes that sin away and He gives us His peace. And we'll explain that a lot more when we get to it in the letter a bit further on. Remember, this is still the first sentence of the letter. He's got all this in. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, the Christians in Rome, what they believed and the way they trusted in God was commendable. Paul had heard about it from another country. And he praised God for what he had heard about their faith. Now, you know, sometimes We can, and we pastors are just as prone to this as anyone, but sometimes we might hear about the faith of a particular church, then try and downplay it a little bit. Because you hear of their faith and we feel so inadequate ourselves, and sometimes our natural reaction is to go, oh, they're not really that good. You know, they're not really that faithful, because we might feel a little bit jealous that we're not like that. But Paul has a true pastor's heart, and when he hears about a faithful church, that excites him. And I hope that when we hear about a faithful church, then that will excite us too. And he thanks God for them. He's been praying for them. And he's been wanting to visit them so that they could receive from him and so that he could receive from them. You know, we tend to think of, you know, oh, if we can only get a visiting preacher to come, and he's going to come and he's going to pump all of the goodness of God into us, and that's going to be fantastic. But you know what? When somebody comes and shares God with you, they're also receiving from you. And I hope when you go away for a weekend and when you go away for a holiday, I hope that you do not have a holiday from church. Please, I hope you don't take that as a holiday from church. You know, I've known ministers who, when they go on holidays, have said to me, yeah, when I'm on holidays, I don't go to church. That's too much like work. And so, yeah, we just don't go to church. That's my break. How sad is that? I've got to tell you, as a minister, you just got to go and receive from other Christians and receive from other churches. And I want to really encourage you, when you're away from this town on a Sunday, if you're in a town where you don't know the folk, ask around. Who are the people of faith? Pray and ask, Lord, what church would you have me visit today? And see where he leads you. Now, it most probably won't be the biggest church. It most probably won't be the flashiest church. It might be a very small church. It might be like a new church plant. It might be a small group of very faithful saints. You know, when I go somewhere, first thing I do is I sort of search on the internet, is there, and for a church in this area. And then I sort of looked, is any of them like a new little church plant? You visit them and bless them, and you will be a blessing to them, and you will be blessed by them. Go expecting that you will have a part to play in building them up, and they will have a part to play in building you up. How do you feel when a visitor to town here chooses to come and visit this little church of Bush Disciples? Isn't it wonderful? I love it. I reckon it's great. What a wonderful encouragement it has been when visitors discover this little church and they come and visit. And you mightn't know this, but you have so many times been an encouragement to them as they've come to visit us. You've been an encouragement that the way that these visitors have later shared with me, that they've just given glory to God because they've discovered a young church full of faith and a people faithfully following Jesus out in the bush. Because most people get told, oh, you know, the churches out in the country areas, they're really dying. There's just hardly any. And grey nomads who trip around have told me this. You know, we've gone to so many towns, even bigger towns, and the churches are just dying. There's nobody there. And what an encouragement we've been to them for them to discover this new little church that's just been born. Anyway, we haven't covered all of the introduction, but that's probably enough. Paul finished off his introduction by telling them that he is obligated to preach the gospel all over the world. To preach it to the wise and to the foolish, to the cultured and the barbarian. You can work out which one you are. I'm not going to tell you. I think I'm probably the foolish barbarian. But it's our obligation too. We're not apostles. We may not be sent off as missionaries into other countries, but we are obligated, wherever we are, to preach the gospel, to be ambassadors for Christ, and to live in the obedience of faith to bring glory to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. We thank you for your gracious gift of faith. We thank you that you love us enough that you would not only die for us, but that you would call us to the obedience of faith. That you would call us to be saints, to be your holy ones. And that you would not leave us to this task alone. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, for the good news, that as we repent, you give us forgiveness for all of our sins and all of our failures, for all of the times that we've brought your name into disrepute. Lord, by your grace, help us to bring glory to your name among the nations, that your disciples right across the world, including us, would be brought to an obedience of faith that truly honours your name. Lord, give us peace, give us hope, give us joy in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Master. Amen.